Who was George Whitefield? If you're a normal person, you won't know the answer to that question, so you can relax. On the other hand, if you're a divinity student, or an MDiv, or something like that, in other words, not a normal person, he may be someone of whom you've heard, and you know, one of these days you're going to look up who exactly he was. But the chances are you probably don't know much about him. You see, George Whitefield is one of those people who has had a great influence on the history of the Christian church, of whom a few people have heard, but of whom almost no one knows anything substantial. He was born in 1714 as the son of a publican, as we would say, or an innkeeper, as you would probably put it, who died when he was less than 2 years old. And so he was brought up in difficult circumstances, but somehow or other he managed to scrape together the money to get into university, or at least Oxford, where he met the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, who became his mentors. Now, the Wesleys were going through a phase of their life where they were looking for salvation through spiritual exercises. And Whitefield was one of the people they managed to persuade to get into this. And so Whitefield would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and read his Bible and then pray for 2 hours and then fast through till lunchtime, you know, that kind of thing. But oddly enough, although this didn't seem to do anything for the Wesleys, and later on in their lives, John looked back on this period as a period of dryness and indeed delusion in his own life before his conversion, it did have an effect on the young Whitefield, who was converted, in spite of all of this, in Lent of 1735. And his life was changed. Suddenly, from having been a rather awkward young man without very much idea of what he wanted to do or where he wanted to go, he was on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about the place preaching the gospel at a time when respectable people didn't do that sort of thing. He went to London and actually preached in the open air for the first time. Wesley is the one who often gets credited for having done this, but Wesley was following Whitefield's example later on. It's rather interesting to reflect on this. By this time, John Wesley himself had gone off to Georgia, to the new colony where he was chaplain in Savannah. And Whitefield was so taken with this and so fired up with the idea of going to the mission field that he actually raised money, large sums of money, in order to further the work in that new colony. And he had this brilliant idea that he was going to go out there and start an orphanage for young people. I don't know where he was going to get the orphans from, because it was still a fairly new settlement. But that was his idea, and he raised what for that time was an enormous sum of money and actually went to Georgia himself in order to do this, full of idealism and enthusiasm. In fact, a great deal of his ministry was passed in the colonies. He started in Georgia and worked his way north. And at a time when people didn't do that sort of thing, he probably trekked over more of America than almost anyone else in his day. And certainly, as a preacher, preached in more places than any one of his contemporaries. If you compare him with someone like Jonathan Edwards, for example, Edwards was very much a stay-at-home by comparison, because Whitefield went everywhere, saw everything, and preached to everyone he came across. So powerful was his ministry that after 4 years, he was in the United, well, it wasn't the United States then, but in the colonies for 4 years, by the time he left, after his first great missionary tour, more than half the books published in the colonies during those years were written by him. Just imagine the impact that he had. His publisher was an unknown man in Philadelphia called Benjamin Franklin, who actually got rich by distributing Whitfield's works, something that not many people realize. This was a man who had an impact far beyond that of any of his contemporaries at the time. Whitfield was a flawed character. There's no point denying this. If you read his life story, you find that time and time again, things would happen either to him or things would be done by him that today we shudder in embarrassment to think about. He decided, for example, at one point that he needed to get married. So who was he going to marry? Well, he went and stole the fiancée of a fellow evangelist. Poetic justice, the marriage didn't work out very well. And when his wife eventually died, he confided to a friend that he had been relieved of a great burden. A very sad story, not something that we would want to emulate. When he went to Georgia, he went full of high ideals as to how he was going to transform the colony. Well, of course, that was a mistake to begin with, as you can imagine. But sadly, Whitfield was bought by the colonists, who gave him land, gave him slaves, and so on. And before long, he was part of the local economy, dependent on it, and even became a defender of slavery. Again, not something that we can look back on with any degree of pride, quite the opposite. This was a man who suffered a great deal. He was ill most of the time. He seldom went anywhere without coughing his way through his sermon. He didn't take care of his health and, of course, died prematurely, largely because of that. He suffered in that way. Again, not a model, one might say, that we would wish to imitate today. He made as many enemies as he made friends. Jonathan Edwards went to hear him and was impressed by the message that he brought, but appalled by the delivery, and thought that, you know, if you're going to preach the gospel, you ought to do it in a better way than that. And it took some time before the two men could begin to see eye to eye. Benjamin Franklin, on the other hand, went to hear him and was impressed by the delivery, but rejected the message. And, of course, Whitfield eventually fell out with him. The great falling out in Whitfield's life, though, was the relationship with John Wesley. John Wesley, who could claim to have been responsible for Whitfield's conversion, even though he wasn't converted himself at the time, but who subsequently fell out with Whitfield over theological issues, and throughout their life, they sparred with one another over this, causing great scandal and disruption to the work of the gospel, which both of them were dedicated to. I think in fairness we have to say that Whitfield asked that his funeral sermon should be preached by John Wesley. Wesley didn't do that because George Whitfield died in Connecticut and is buried in Connecticut, and of course Wesley was in England at the time, but Wesley did preach the memorial sermon in London some months later, and unfortunately couldn't resist the opportunity to have one last go at the evils of Whitfield's theology. So it's not perhaps the greatest moment in his career at that time. But it shows, you see, that here was somebody who was a great man, but a great man who evoked very contrary passions, some who were very much for, others very much against. 5 years after his death, he died in 1770, the militiamen of Connecticut broke open his tomb and stole bits of his clothing because they thought that he was such a holy man that he would help them in their rebellion against the British. Hard to believe, but that's what they did in 1775. So great was the reputation which he left behind. Olaudah Equiano, the great fighter against slavery, was deeply impressed when he heard Whitfield preach and very much moved by this, even though, of course, his own cause and his own background was totally different from that of Whitfield. So what do we make of this man? What do we say about him? Whitfield was a man who testified from the very beginning that it was not because of who he was or what he was that God had come into his life. Looked at in human terms, he had nothing to offer the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He never did. His whole message from beginning to end is that you must be born again. That your human life, your human achievements, your human background have nothing to contribute to the kingdom of God. That unless you are transformed, unless you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing, you can be nothing in the kingdom of God. And it's almost as if his life, which was such a mixture, as I say, of success and failure, of good and bad, was a living witness of this truth, that it was not him, that it was not his glory, that it was not his reputation which is at the center. These things are not remembered today. What is remembered today is that men and women heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from him, from this very flawed character, and it changed them. See, Whitfield spoke out in favor of slavery, but he was also the source of the conversion of those who fought against it and eventually had it abolished. The next generation took the message that they had learned from him and applied it in a way which brought this great social change to pass. And so in a sense, we owe to this man, flawed though he was, you see, the movement, the message which enabled the next generation to take it in a different direction altogether. And this seems to have been his story all along, that the churches which he founded, the movements which he started, many of them are still going strong today, still centers where the gospel is preached, still places where you can hear the message that came to him so long ago and in such a way. He is more or less forgotten. Certainly nobody glorifies him. He doesn't stand out in the history of the church in the way that, say, Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Wesley or these other people do. You know, people don't write biographies of him very much. They certainly don't make films of his life. And when they investigate in detail, they realize that perhaps that's not such a good idea. And perhaps they're right to think like that. Why do we remember him today? Why is he important? I think he's important because, in one sense, he's very much like you and me. Who is going to remember us after we have gone? What will they say about you? What would you feel like if somebody dug into your life and started talking about that? Would you be proud of this? Would you be glad if somebody sort of revealed your inmost secrets, your failures, your weaknesses to the world at large? Probably not. What mattered to Whitfield, and what I hope matters to you, is not who you are, or what you have done, or what you can be, but what God can do in and through you. My prayer is that God will use you for his glory, in spite of everything that you are, in spite of everything that you have or don't have, in spite of all the flaws in your character, in spite of all the failures in your life. Because if you can get to the end of your life and say, unto me who am less than the least of all saints has this grace been given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, the words of the Apostle Paul, which apply so much to the life of George Whitefield. If that can be your prayer, then you will know in your life, and God's people will know in their experience, what it means to be taken from nothing and changed into his glory. That is the message, that is the lesson that we take from Whitefield. That is his importance for us today. And what he left behind, his legacy, is a legacy that endures. Will you join with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this day, we are deeply mindful of the failures that haunt us, of the weaknesses which drag us down, of the difficulties which frighten us and which drive us away from doing the work which you have called us to do. And Lord, when we look at a servant like George Whitefield and see what you did in and through him in spite of himself, we cry to you for mercy, cry to you for grace to work in our lives, that we too might be lifted out of the nothingness that we are in ourselves and transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit into servants of your kingdom. Lord, put your word in our hearts. Put your spirit in our life. Guide us each step of the way, that wherever we go, whatever we do, that in all things we might live to the glory of Jesus Christ, and that when we come into your presence to reign with you forever in your heavenly kingdom, that men and women may look at us and may see not us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified in and through us. For his name's sake we ask it.